Beloved congregation of the Lord, we are all familiar with the history of the prophet Elijah. We first meet him when he comes and the Lord tells him, go to Ahab and tell him it's not going to rain. And Elijah said to Ahab, it's not going to rain, King Ahab, until I say so. And Ahab is not happy. 3.5 years later, he finally meets Elijah again. And we read it together in chapter 18, verse 17. He said to him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Notice how Ahab blames Elijah for the famine, for the drought, for the trouble. Elijah, you're the one who caused all this trouble. And usually when people talk like that, it means there's something going on inside of them. It's really the words of a guilty conscience. Ahab knows he himself is wrong. And yet he wants to blame someone else. And this is similar to what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ too, isn't it? In Luke 23, the Pharisees accused Jesus. We found this fellow perverting the nation, they say. But in the meantime, they're the ones perverting the nation. In Acts 16, speaking of the apostles, they are accused of it exceedingly troubling our city. So this is not new. This is recurring. How does Elijah respond to the accusation that he is the troublemaker? Verse 18, he says to Ahab, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed Balaam. That's an honest and straightforward answer. I'm not the problem, King Ahab. You are. You want to know the cause of the trouble in Israel? You are forsaking the commandments of the Lord, following Balaam. That's plural of Baal. Many false gods they're following. Now therefore, he says in verse 19, because of this, because you're following Baal, and here Elijah commands Ahab. So the lowly prophet of the Lord commands the mighty king, gather all the people of Israel to Mount Carmel, along with 450 Baal prophets and 400 prophets of the groves. And Ahab obeys Elijah, the man he hates, the man he thinks is causing all the trouble. Ahab obeys him. And how do we explain that? Why does Ahab obey the man he hates? Well, whether he likes it or not, God subdues his enemies. Even God's enemies must do the Lord's work. And here the Lord overpowers Ahab. He must carry out Elijah's bidding. All Israel and the false prophets gathered together on Mount Carmel. It's time for a showdown. Who is really the God of Israel? That's our text this morning from Acts, 1 Kings 18, verses 17 through 40, the part that the elder read. Let me just read to you verse 21 at this time. Elijah came to all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So our text is verse 17 through 40. The theme is, how long will you limp or waver between two opinions? Three thoughts taken straight from the text. If the Lord is God, thou art the Lord God. And the Lord, he is the God. So first then, if the Lord be God. Elijah came to all the people, verse 21. And he begins to speak to them. And when they're all gathered together there on Mount Carmel, and we can picture this, thousands of people, including children, and Baal prophets and King Ahab and prophets of the grove, and Elijah speaks to all of them. And remember, they are the people of God. The nation of Israel is the people of God. And now they suffered for 3.5 years of drought and famine. And out of all those hundreds of thousands of people, only 7,000 did not bow before Baal. The whole of the 10 tribes are worshiping Baal. And Elijah says to them, "How long halt ye between two opinions? How long do you limp or waver between these two thoughts? How long do you stumble around between these two opinions? For 3.5 years, the Lord speaks to you through famine and drought. For 3.5 years, Baal, the Baals are unable to help you. You are the people of God, and you are worshiping Baal. You want to have it both ways, but you can't have two gods. If the Lord is God, follow Him." But what an awesome saying, isn't it? An awful saying. If Jehovah is God, follow Him. That's the way Elijah has to address the people of God. If Jehovah is God, then follow Him. Follow His leading, follow His laws, His worship, trust Him, believe Him. But if Baal is God, then follow Him. Serve Him and obey Him. It must be one or the other. You can't have both. And how do the Lord's people respond? Are they struck with guilt? Are they embarrassed? Do they fall down before Jehovah God and beg for His forgiveness? And do they say, "Well, of course Jehovah is God. We know that. And we've been worshiping Baal. Oh God, forgive us. Oh God, return again." That's not what our text says. The people answered him not a word. There's dead silence on that mountain. Total, complete silence. Why? Because they know Elijah is right. And they wanted to continue having it both ways. Foolish people. The reason for the famine was this wavering, this limping. Even while they're dying of starvation, they refused to turn back to the Lord. They answered Him not a word. There's total silence. So Elijah makes his proposal. I'll read it in full. Elijah said to the people, verse 22, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bowls, and let them choose 1 bowl for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, let Him be God. Why would Elijah want God to answer by fire? Was that the great need? Would it not have been more suitable if he said, "The God who answers with rain, He will be the God"? No, there's a special reason that Elijah wants this God to answer by fire. And it's because Baal is the sun god, the god of fire, the god of lightning. So here will be a test for Baal, the god of fire. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Good idea, Elijah. That's what we should do. That's the best way. Oh, foolish people. Foolish people. Secretly hoping that Baal will win. after all Jehovah had done, they still needed a demonstration of His power, of His Godhead. Well, the Baal prophets do as they're told. There's no trickery going on like hiding a coal of fire under the wood. They were known for their trickery. They do as Elijah has instructed them. And then from 9 o'clock in the morning till noon, they're constantly calling out to Baal. And what are they crying? Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. 3 hours in a row, the cry goes up to Baal. Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. Again, there's silence on that mountain. First they're just calling out with their voices, yelling as loud as they can, but Baal is silent. So then they begin to leap on the altar that they have made. They're jumping up and down on this altar, calling and leaping, oh Baal, hear us. And all the people are watching, and all the children are watching. They know what's at stake. The God who answers by fire, He is God. Will Baal answer by fire after all? He is the fire God, the sun God. Ahab is watching too. And Elijah is watching too. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry louder, for He is a God. Either He is talking, or He is busy, or He's on a journey, or maybe He's sleeping. And you have to wake Him up. And Elijah is using sarcasm. He mocked those prophets. He's not mocking the people, but the prophets who have led the people astray. He mocks the Baal prophets, the Jehovah haters, the false prophets. Would they give up now? Would they see the futility of it all? No. They cried aloud, verse 28. So they listened to Elijah. Cry louder. So they cry even louder. And they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. They take Elijah seriously. They don't recognize it as sarcasm. They cry louder and louder. You can imagine the screaming going on. Oh, Baal, hear us! Oh, Baal, hear us! And they're mutilating their own bodies. That's how they show Baal. Look how much we love you. We're willing to shed our blood for you, Baal. See how we serve you. And they cry louder, and they cut themselves, and the blood is gushing out upon them, it says. So there they are, calling, jumping up and down on that altar, dancing their bloody dance. And what was Baal's answer? Verse 29. When midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Besides the Baal prophets, noisy, bloody dance, there is silence on the mountain. Even after 6 hours of calling on Baal, there's no voice of Baal. There's no answer. No regard, no attention, no fire from heaven. And finally they gave up. They're exhausted. You can imagine them just collapsing. A bloody mess. And Baal has not answered by fire. That brings us to our second thought. Thou art the Lord God. Elijah steps forward. He has nothing more to say to the Baal prophets. He only has words for the Lord's people. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. We can picture it. The little children came too. They wanted to be up close and see and hear everything. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So on Mount Carmel there was an old altar that had been broken down. And he repairs it with the help of the people. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And with those stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he dug a trench around that altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. But we're not sure exactly how the size of that trench or the amount of seed, but doesn't matter. He put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces and laid him on the wood. Everything is done in an orderly manner according to the word of God. And Elijah is very particular about this. Except what follows. Elijah said, fill 4 barrels. Is that actually a better translation? 4 water pots with water. And pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And do it again 3 times. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench with water. There was enough water there to soak everything. The sacrifice is soaking wet. The wood is sopping wet. The stones are wet. The trench is full of water. Why does he do all this? Well, to show that there would be no trickery. There would only be a miracle from heaven if this would catch fire and burn. In verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, where in the temple in Jerusalem, the priests are offering the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, and the sin of idolatry had to be forgiven. There would be no rain until the Baal worship stopped. There would be no rain until the blood of the sacrifice was shed. And here Elijah approaches to Jehovah in prayer. He came near. He came near that altar. He came close to that sacrifice. He came near the shed blood. And here are the words of his prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. He pleads on the covenant name of Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He pleads on the covenant mercy of God. And what is his plea? What does he ask for? Does he say, give us rain, Lord, we need rain so badly? That's not what he says. Let it be known today that thou art God in Israel. That first of all, that thou art God in Israel. And that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. The prayer of a true office bearer of God. And Elijah is not left alone. He's not left unanswered. After the Baal prophets calling and screaming on Baal for 6 hours, there was total silence. And after Elijah's prayer, what is Jehovah's answer? Jehovah here does not answer with a voice. He doesn't answer with rain yet. But according to Elijah's prayer, the Lord answered with fire. Children, just imagine it. You've seen thunderstorms in the summertime and lightning. And here it says, verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. We're not sure if this was a lightning strike, but it starts to burn at the top, and it burns its way down. The people come near. They're standing close by. The fire is consumed. That sacrificed animal, it's gone. The wood and the stones and the dust and the water, the altar is completely gone because the God answered with fire. What Baal, the sun god, the son of the god of fire and of lightning, could not do, Jehovah God does. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. Our third thought, the Lord, He is the God. Baal had no response. The Lord answers with fire. And the people respond by falling flat on their faces, worshiping the Lord, bowing before His majesty and His power. They're convinced. They're convicted. And they confess. They said, "The Lord, He is the God." Remember, the challenge was, the God who answers by fire, let Him be God. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." But there's still one thing that needed to be cleared up before it could rain. Remember, if the Lord is God, then follow Him. Serve Him. Worship Him. And when we follow the Lord, we do so by trusting Him and obeying Him. And His enemies become our enemies. Elijah said to the people, "Take the prophets of Baal. Do not let even one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and killed them there. Elijah commanded the people. They caught every one of those prophets who had led God's people astray, and all 450 of them are killed there. None escaped. That's their radical end. Elijah here wipes out these Baal prophets. Children, I think you'll agree that is quite a story in the Bible, isn't it? Showing how powerful and mighty God is. And in a certain sense, we have been together there watching with all these people. But we're not really on Mount Carmel this morning, are we? No, we're here. And now what we need to do is come down from Mount Carmel in our imaginations and come right back home. Because we need the Holy Spirit now to bring this history home to our hearts and our houses. We'll try to do that after we sing together. Number 235. "Lord, my petition heed. Now help me in my need." All three verses of 235. We've already pictured that crowd on Mount Carmel, including children, and I think including teenagers and young adults, and mums and dads were there. And I wondered if Elijah came to our church, what would he say to us? Would he say, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" Children. Baptized covenant children. The name of Jehovah, the true God, is on you. And do you sometimes act as if there is no God? Do you sometimes talk as if God does not hear you? Or do you sometimes behave as if God can't see you? Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? "Let little children come to me." How sad would that be? If a child baptized in the Lord's name would not come to Jesus, would not follow Him, but would just ignore Him, pretending He doesn't even exist. Children, how long will you keep on wavering, limping, between two opinions. And there were teenagers on that mountain too. And Elijah would address you too. You also are baptized in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His holy name is inseparably connected to you. So wherever you go, and whatever you're involved in, you do that, carrying with you the name of the one true God. You do that as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you speak to others, my teenage friends, do they then sense something of your love to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they even know? Are you serving Him or yourself? Your popularity, or your friends? Who are you serving? Whose opinion means the most to you? Christ's opinion, as it is expressed in God's Word, or the opinions of your friends and peers? I believe Elijah would have to say to our teenagers too, how long will you keep limping between two opinions? And there were young adults on that mountain too. We have young adults in our church too. Many have made confession of faith already. Some are in the confession of faith class now. Elijah might ask you something like this: are you fighting against sin? Are you taking refuge to the only hope of salvation set before you, the Lord Jesus? Are you in the world and of the world, thinking the same way as the world does? Do you have the same priorities, the same desires as the ungodly? Young adults, what is most important to you? What is it that would make you say yes? Would it have anything to do with the Lord Jesus? Or His Word? Or the honor of God? And there were older people on that mountain too. Grown-ups. And Elijah would address them too. If he were here this morning, he would say, how many years have you been under the means of grace, the proclamation of the gospel? And some of you are still not convinced. Do you still refuse to bow before King Jesus? How long will you keep limping between two opinions? Have you become old and hardened so that you don't really hear the Lord God anymore? Are you hardened to the law and to the gospel? When you hear a sermon, is it just same old, same old? Are you satisfied with just being a member of the church? Still thinking it'll turn out all right in the end? Are you really convinced that you're right in your unbelief? How long will you keep halting, wavering between two opinions? To Israel's shame, and to our shame, Elijah has to say, if Jehovah is God, then follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now, if the Lord is who He says He is, Elijah said to the people, then follow Him. Today I would say, if the Lord Jesus Christ is who He says He is, then follow Him. Believe Him. Trust Him. Depend on Him. Live out of Him. For Israel, it was either Jehovah or Baal. For us, it's either the Lord Jesus Christ or anyone or anything besides Him. Elijah's appeal is to our conscience, isn't it? How long will you keep limping between two opinions? If the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior for sinners, then believe Him. And our natural response is the same as the people of Israel. They answered Him not a word, because they know He was right. But they still love their sin too much. Believers, living members of the true church, there were those on that mountain too. How long will you halt between two opinions? You have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of repentance and faith. You confess that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And yet some of you are desperately depending on your own works to somehow complete that salvation. Will you listen to the opinion of the old nature or the opinion of God through His Word? Either the Lord Jesus Christ is a complete Savior or He is no Savior at all. Beloved, we like to hear of Christ's riches and Christ's gifts and Christ's benefits. But when He says, take up your cross and follow Me, what is our opinion then? Are there two opinions in your life, dear believer? You want to be considered a true Christian, a follower of Jesus, and yet in so many ways we live just like the world. And I have to include myself in that. So often our priorities in many ways are the same as our non-Christian neighbors. It can be seen in the way we handle our finances, in the way we respond to trials, like pandemics, the way we handle our successes. Do we worry about the same things that the world worries about? Are we living for approval by other people? Or are we living for our families? Or our future comforts? In so many ways, we worship idols. Not just one, but more. Just think about what is your goal in life? What is your purpose in life? Is it to glorify God in all that you do? Do we fight the good fight, as Paul says? If you think just about our thought life, do we fight against ungodly thoughts? Are we thinking like Christians? If you just think about how a Christian person thinks about sin, how do we see our sins of the past and the present and the future? If the Lord Jesus Christ is who He says He is, and we are saved through faith in Him, then do we see our past sins as completely forgiven? And do we see our present sins as committed against the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet when we confess them, do we see them as forgiven completely? As it says in 1 John 1 verse 9. Do we see our future sins as enemies to be fought against, and yet do we trust that all our future sins are also forgiven through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have a tendency, don't we, that to cling to scriptures that comfort us, and we ignore the scriptures that rebuke us. Do we want only soothing words, but not the convicting words from Scripture? How long, dear believers, will we halt between two opinions? It's no wonder Elijah cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, hear me, that this people may know Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again." There's two things Elijah prays for here. A typical office bearer's prayer. A believer's prayer. We pray for the knowledge of God for all the people. That everyone in our family, in our church family, in our circle of acquaintances may know that Jehovah is God. And we pray that they may know that the Lord has turned their hearts back again. Because turning hearts in the way of repentance and faith is not our own work. If it were our own work, it would never happen. It's not Elijah's work. It's not a pastor's or an elder's work. It is the Lord's work, that Thou hast turned their hearts back again. Oh, how we need to know today that Jehovah is the God. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of that God. And oh, how we all need to repent, every one of us, of our limping between two opinions. And let us acknowledge again and again that it is the Lord's work to turn our hearts. Let us beseech the Holy Spirit to apply the Word of God, both law and gospel, to all of our souls. And let us flee again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just honestly tell Him of our unwillingness and our stubbornness. He is willing and able to turn our hearts back to Him. In our text, we have three responses from the people. In verse 21, the people answered Him not a word. And maybe this morning that's you. You have nothing to say because you know that God is right. In verse 21, verse 24, and all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And maybe this morning you agree with your mind that Elijah was right. And you even say it. It is well spoken. You say it with your lips. But if that's as far as it goes, if you either say nothing or you say it is well spoken and that's as far as it goes, and no further, then Isaiah the prophet says that God says of you, "This people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me." So that's the first two responses. Silence or it is well spoken. And then there's verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Is that where you and I are now, this morning? After being asked, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" Is that where we end up, on our faces before Almighty God and saying, "Lord, You are the God"? In the New Testament language, it's put this way: "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." On Mount Carmel, the Lord answered with fire from heaven. But not only on Mount Carmel. It also happened on Mount Calvary, where the fire of God's wrath was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners like me and sinners like you. And in the gospel, the Lord Jesus comes and He sets Himself before us again and again by His word and by His sacraments. He reveals Himself. And beloved, when we come to Christ in the way of repentance and faith, we leave behind us all our own righteousnesses and our holiness and the duties we've done and the tears we've cried and the repenting we've done. Because when we come to Christ, we bring nothing from ourselves except sins. That's not very flattering, is it? And yet that's the truth. We must bring nothing but our sins, because that's all we can produce of ourselves. Oh, come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it. For the first time maybe in your life. Come. Believing. Trusting. Repenting. Or do it for the millionth time. Even if you have to come saying, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling." Let's stop this halting, wavering between two opinions. The Lord, He is the God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, You are the God. Not only the God of Israel, but the God of the universe. The God who saves His people. The God who sent His only begotten Son into this world to live a perfect life of obedience and yet to die a horrible, cursed death for disobedience. And who did that for disobedient people like we are. Oh Lord, remember us in Thy covenant mercies, that we may cry out even today, "Oh Lord, hear me. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, hear me. Let these people know that You are the God, that You are the one who turns back their hearts, hearts of children, teenagers, young adults and adults and old people. Lord, we pray, do a great and mighty work through Thy Holy Spirit, bringing this word home. Lord, grant that it may come into our hearts and take root there and bear fruit to the glory and honor of Thy great and awesome name. Bless the children, Lord. We pray that also what they've heard this morning may drive them to their knees and on their faces before the Lord God. That they may come, O Lord, bowing in reverence to this Lord. Lord, please take care of us throughout this day. Grant that we may join each other again this afternoon. Even when we have to do that again by way of sermon audio. Lord, we thank Thee for this technology that we have available to us. But we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't have to depend on it in this way any longer. Lord, incline the hearts of those who rule to open the doors once again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.